Okay, we're going to make a start in here. Hopefully you've got a handout. We're going to be looking at the subject of helping boys to understand about Jesus. My name's Jonty. I'm a pastor of a church in North London. I have three boys who are 8, 6, and 4. So I can tell you lots of mistakes. I can tell you lots of ways not to do things. And we're going to have a look and a think together. And I'm hoping that we're going to be able to share some ideas as well and some things that perhaps some of you guys have tried that you say, this is really good, or don't do this, or all that kind of stuff. But let's pray together to start with, and let's pray that God would help us in this hour we've got together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what we've been reminded of already. Thank you that Jesus is wonderful. Thank you that Jesus is wonderful news for boys. And we pray that you'd help us now. Help us to understand, help us to think, help us to apply our minds. We pray that you would inspire us, that you'd challenge perhaps wrong attitudes in our hearts, that you would help us to see the young boys, the young men that you've called us to serve, to see them as you see them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just start with a question. I want you to think of the most difficult young person or child in your group. Okay, everyone think. You may have two or three. pick the most. Now, can you put your hand up if that is a boy? Put your hand up if that's a boy. Yeah, okay, quite a lot. What I want you to do is, I want you to turn someone near to you. Let's just get ourselves into thinking about this. I want you to think about what sort of different boys you have in your group, okay? Because the trouble is, doing a seminar on boys, there's like 100 different sorts. You know, we're going to have to talk in generalizations. So forgive me for that. But can you just talk in your groups? Because there's all sorts of different types of boy. Can you talk for a little bit, just for 2 minutes? Try and come up with two or three different sorts of boy that you have in your group, whether it's children or teenagers. Go, 2 minutes, and then we'll get some feedback. Okay, guys, that'll do. I don't want to waste too much time. We've got loads to get through. So let's just tell me some of the different sorts of boy. Who are we talking about when we're discussing boys? What are we saying? Tell me some. Try and come up with a title to describe, not too derogatory, not too rude. What did you come up with? Okay, so the ones who are too cool, the ones who sit slouching in their chair, arms crossed, I just don't want to be here. Yeah, just like that. so the ones who are too cool, the ones who are just a bit kind of sulky, really. You know, just kind of sit there and I'm not interested. Okay, what else have we got? Yeah, what do you reckon? Right, so just the one who's constantly asking questions. Why this? Why that? Yep, okay, so why boy? Cool boy, why boy? What else? Yeah, what do you reckon? Hyper. Hyper boy. My name is Hyper boy. And Hyper boy just doesn't sit still. He fidgets all the time. Is totally distracted, just cannot concentrate. This is my middle son, is Hyper Boy. He sits at the breakfast table, banging the table. And on it, it's like, ah! Okay, so Hyper Boy, who's just a fidget, seems to have so much energy. Okay, so we've got Cool Boy, Hyper Boy, Why Boy. What else have we got? What do you reckon? Rude. Yep, so we've got rude. Those who are just rude. Perhaps they're a bit cheeky, that kind of stuff. Yeah, so there's some who are just plain rude. Yeah, what do you reckon at the back? Loud and proud. The kind of self-confident, oh me, kind of basically want to be the center of attention, want everyone to notice them. Cool, yeah, loads of these. Yep. Earnest, yeah, I think that's right. Some boys are seriously eager, aren't they? Little Ernest. Hello, Ernest. Me, me, me. Who wants to read the Bible? Me, me, me. Cool boy. Me, me. Why boy? Why do we read the Bible? Do you see, it just is like crazy. This is what happened. This is why teaching boys could be quite... Okay, so... eager boy. There's eager boy. Yeah, well, it's... There's the know-it-all. There's the know-it-all who kind of questions, kind of says, no, that's not actually right. Yeah, okay. And I think there's, let's wrap this up. I think there's the kind of the clown as well, the one who just wants to make everyone laugh, the one who turns everything into a joke. See, there's a huge range of different boys, and each of them, in many ways, provide a different challenge, don't they? Now, what I want us to do is I want us to realize that your job as a children's or a youth worker is to teach the Bible to these boys, all right? And we talk a lot about, you know, studying the text, getting it right, writing a good talk, coming up with great illustrations, but that's only half your job. Getting it right, understanding what the Bible says, is half your job. The other half of your job is to then communicate it, to get it across to people. That means that you have to be thinking about who you're speaking to if you're really going to teach the Bible properly. It's not enough to sit at your desk to write the best talk ever, to stand up and to deliver it, if you've never once thought about who it is you're speaking to. And that's why it's right for us to take time to think about what are the challenges that boys present, how do we best handle the boys in our group. And I don't have hundreds and hundreds of great answers, but I want to try and inspire you that actually teaching boys is the most wonderful privilege. I want to try and hope that we're going to be encouraged together. So we're going to tackle this whole thing of communicating the truth of Jesus to boys. Let me say the first step, and I've got, there's four parts to this, so we're going to have to rattle through this quite quickly. The first thing I want you to see is that part of our problem and the difficulty we have with boys lies within us, lies within our own attitudes. And I think sometimes we can very, very quickly become negative. Now, this isn't just about boys, actually. This is about any of the difficult kids in your group. I hope this will be helpful by any, whether boys or girls. But isn't it interesting how quickly a child gets labeled as trouble? It's amazing, isn't it? You see, we can all think immediately of the one who causes the most trouble. And as soon as you've labeled a child like that, it becomes very difficult then to not begin to think negatively and to not begin to dread them being there. It's like you have a week when they're not there, you're like, oh, they're not here. Yes. Now, what I want to do is I just want to challenge that negative thinking. I want to challenge you to challenge yourself about that negative thinking. And I want to encourage you to look at the boys in your group through the eyes of grace. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Barnabas, he's one of my favorite characters, went to Antioch. The church in Antioch had just heard about Jesus. They'd just heard the good news. Loads of them had turned to Jesus. And my guess is there was a load of stuff going on there that was just a bit screwed up, really. A load of stuff they were getting wrong. A load of stuff they were just making a mess of. But turn to Acts 12 and look how Barnabas is described. I love this. So let's have it. Sorry, it's actually Acts 11. I've got it written in my notes wrong. Acts 11, verse 22. Acts 11, 22. A great number of people have heard about Jesus. They believed. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, look at this. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, I love that. I love that as a model for ministry. See, my problem is that I see people, and I don't see evidence of grace. I see all the things that are wrong. And then I become very critical and judgmental and condemning. Can I encourage you to pray that God would help you to see the boys or the difficult children in your group with the eyes of grace? To see what's good. Yes, of course there's loads that's bad. But to see what is good, you know, we can be defeated before we even start. Try this, all right? Try this. Here's something really practical. You can all do this. Get a list of the kids in your group, boys and girls. Go through them and say, what can I thank God for about this boy? What do I see in this boy? What can I thank God for? We've got to begin to do this. And that will challenge the negativity, I think, in our hearts. That's something very practical we can all go home and do. And I'd really encourage you, if you're doing that, and if you know the parents, to then speak to the parents about it. Rather than always saying to the parents, little Billy was a pain again today, to be positive to the parents and to encourage the parents when you see evidence of God's grace. I'm not saying you ignore the bad. We'll come to that later, okay? The bad does need to be challenged and dealt with. But do you see any, are you looking? It's as if Barnabas, his mindset as he goes to Antioch is, right, where's the grace of God here? He doesn't go saying, right, let's find out what's wrong. He goes saying, I want to see the grace of God at work. And it might be that for 30 seconds, little Billy sat and listened to you. Go home and say, thank you, God, that for 30 seconds he listened. Rather than saying, for 25 minutes he ignored me. But not just, okay, the eyes of grace. I'm going to talk my way through this stuff and then you're going to do some work in a minute. Not just the eyes of grace. I want to encourage you to have the eyes of faith. To see what these boys could become. Now, let's turn somewhere else in the Bible to back to the story of Gideon, Judges 6. Judges chapter 6. And I haven't got time to fill in all the background stuff. Let me just show you this, though. When God first comes to Gideon, Gideon is hiding in a ditch, in a wine press in the ground, because he's terrified and scared of the enemy. What does God call him when he comes? You probably know the story. What does he call him in verse 12? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Who, me?
He's not a mighty warrior, is he? By any stretch of the imagination. What's God doing? Is God being sarcastic? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. No, I don't think so. I think God looks beyond what Gideon is to what Gideon will become. I think God looks beyond the present appearance of rubbishness to see what Gideon in God's hands will become. And I want to challenge you, and I challenge myself, as you look at the boys in your group, not to see them just as they are, but to see what they could become in God's hands. Now that's exciting. To see not just a sniffly little boy who's irritating and doesn't listen, but to see future preachers and leaders and husbands who will passionately love their wives, and men who will grow up to lay down their lives for the gospel. That's who this person is. Isn't that exciting? That is what God, he takes the rubbish, weak, foolish, useless things of the world and transforms them to be mighty, mighty men of God. That excites me. I find that amazing. And I don't know which of the little boys in my group is going to grow up to be the next preacher, the next missionary, the next guy who just does his job faithfully because he loves Jesus. Isn't that's our job? And yes, it's annoying and it's hard work. So here's a challenge. When you come to write your talk, look at it and think through, dream some dreams, you know, we've got a dream. Take your talk and say, what would these boys become if they really understood this? Begin to pray it. Dream of what these boys might become and pray in the light of that. It's like a sculptor. Okay, I'm useless at art. I'm a total philistine when it comes to art. I don't understand it at all. So when I see a dirty lump of rock, I just see a lump of rock. But a sculptor sees what it will become in his skillful hands. And the trouble is, we look at these boys and they may just appear to be a dirty little blob of boy. But God looks at them and he says, no, but can't you see? Look, can't you see what they could become? Can't you see what I could do with this boy? That's what inspires you to keep going. At least that's what inspires me to keep going. And when my boys are at the breakfast table and I'm trying to teach them about Jesus, at the breakfast table and they're not listening, you know, the only thing that keeps me going is, Lord, in your hands, these boys could become great men of God. I can't make them great men of God, but you can. So I want to inspire you. I mean, how much are you praying for the boys? Looking for evidence of grace, using the eyes of faith and the eyes of love. Actually knowing your boys, loving them. I think, do you know how many talks I can remember from when I was a boy? All the youth, I was in youth work from, in fact, Andrew Page taught me when I was a boy. And I was in youth work right the way through from 0 to 18 in a very good church. Do you know how many talks I can remember? One. One talk. You know how many of my youth leaders I can remember? All of them. Now that, I'm not saying talks aren't important. We must teach. But we must love. And our boys need to know that we care about them, that we spend time with them. Boys love belonging to groups, and I know girls do too, but I'm saying that boys, I think, love this. They like the feeling of being in a group. I think it's where stuff like, it's this obsession with hoodies and t-shirts, you know, that give a group identity. They love that stuff. Build a group. It's not enough. It's not enough to do great talks in your youth group. Build a group. This is why social stuff is important. It's exciting, I think, teaching boys. So perhaps we need to look at our own hearts and say, has negativity crept in? Have I become negative in my thinking? Have I given up hope? Have I lost faith? But the second thing I want us to move on to is to talk about understanding. So what are the obstacles then? Right, so we talked about our own hearts. Some of us probably need to repent of sinful attitudes. We need to ask for God's forgiveness, and we need to start to pray for our boys. What about understanding the obstacles? I think it's two big obstacles to our boys hearing about Jesus. One is from the world, from our culture, and one is from their own hearts. So do some work. What is it in our culture that boys aspire to be? Who is it they're looking at? What is the music they're listening to? What are they watching on TV? The kids, the boys in your group, do you know? Have a talk. What do you think the boys in your group aspire to, are being told to aspire to by our culture? Can you think about that for a second? That's quite tough, but these are the questions we should be thinking through. So talk about that for a couple of minutes. Let's try and think about the influence on our boys. Okay. Let's get some ideas. So we're trying to think through, what is it that our culture is saying? Because, you know, what's our culture saying to the boys that we're trying to teach? What are we talking about? Who are the kind of role models? What are the things that matter? Yep. Right, so it's all about achievement. It's about, come on, you got to go for your dreams and all that kind of stuff. Yep. What else do we think? Yeah?
I think it's also a lack of aspiration. I think there's almost some things that we should make this later around.
Yeah, did people hear that or not? No! Well, I've got to say, I think that was probably the most profound thing I've ever heard in my life. Anyone else? No, we were just saying that. So there is the kind of pressure, come on, achieve, and yet there's also that sense of apathy and lethargy and let's sit and play video games, that kind of stuff, and a lack of aspiration. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, I think linked to that is that prolonging boyhood,
Yeah.
Minimal responsibility, let's be one direction for the rest of our life.
Yeah, come on. Sorry, yeah. So there is this, what is being presented as what it means to be a man to our boys? What does it mean to be a man? This is interesting, isn't it? This is what we should be thinking through, because the problem is, I think there's such confusion about what it means to be a man, that our boy, you know, what are we teaching our boys? I think there's two options our world is saying. You either be the same as women, there's no difference between men and women. So you end up with men who become very confused and quite an effeminate version of what it means to be a man. Actually, there's no difference. We're all supposed to be the same. Or what's the alternative? What's the alternative kind of view of what it means to be a man, which we just heard? It's the lad, isn't it? It's the boy who never grows up. The kind of irresponsible, have fun. It almost becomes a complete overreaction that just becomes quite chauvinistic, quite anti-women, treats women as objects, treats, you know, this is completely messed up. So I think men either become kind of a sense of we're inferior to women, or there's a reaction to that that becomes a kind of a, oh, look at us, we're men and blah, 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 stupid women should be in this, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now we've got to think, well, what are we doing to challenge that? Or are we effectively saying to the boys, well, you're just the same, we're going to just treat you, you're just the same as the girls? That's quite hard, this, isn't it? To think through how we do that. What are the people saying? What are some of the influences, things going on? Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And Isaiah talks about a culture, doesn't it, that calls wicked good and good evil. You know, actually, the word wicked has come into our culture as a word that means fantastic. That's what our culture's doing. Okay, well, someone else had their hand up. Yeah? Yeah, so there's a kind of a fascination with horror, ghost stories, da-da-da-da, that kind of stuff. Now, putting all that stuff together, what I'm trying to say is we need to understand a little bit about the pressure that the boys are under from our culture. The pressure to just be like the girls. We should be saying to our boys, no, don't just be like the girls, be a boy. Grow up to be a man. There's something distinctive and wonderful about being a boy and about being a man. I think we should be teaching that to our boys. And there's no voice in our culture sounding that kind of word at the moment. Is there? That's our role. So it's important to understand the obstacles that there are in our culture. I think there are obstacles because at school, the boys and girls are just all treated the same. And they're taught, educationally, they're taught in a system which tends to favor the girls' way of learning to the boys' way of learning. That's why boys tend to be doing worse at school than girls, statistically. But that's controversial, we talk about that sometimes. But anyway, we need to have that kind of... Our boys are under pressure. We need to understand some of those pressures and think them through. But I also want to see, so have that, but you also understand there's obstacles from within their own hearts. Let's do this as one big group. Come on, what are some of the things within a boy that make it hard for him to hear the message about Jesus? Yes. Boys are sinful. Teaching them about Jesus is obviously going to be hard because their hearts are sinful. It's going to be frustrating. What do you think are the specific sins? And we talked about some of these in our kind of thing at the start about different boys. What do you think are some of the sins that, I know these are generalizations, I know girls struggle with this too, but what are some of the sins that boys perhaps struggle with, you know, right the way through from four-year-olds, whatever you're teaching, up to 18-year-olds, that make it difficult for them to hear about Jesus? Yeah, what do you reckon? Right. Absolutely, that absolute need to fit in and not be different. Which means, now this is really powerful. It means if you can develop in your group a culture where people want to listen and learn, then any new boys who come in will almost it will be easier for them to fit into that culture rather than to sit and be difficult. That's why building an ethos, a culture within your group is really important. What else do boys struggle with? Alan? Okay, so they tend to be very self-confident, very proud. I could do this on my own. Yeah, you hear that a lot, don't you? You know, kids trying to open a jam jar, and you go, yeah, if you ask a boy, do you want me to help you with that? No! I can do it. And they will continue to try until you say, give it to me, and you do it. And then they say, I loosened it! This is a universal experience. Isn't that interesting? That's a universal experience across the world. So there's a kind of a self-confident pride thing, which will make it hard for them to hear about Jesus, because the gospel is, you can't do it. So that's another barrier to them, and it tends to be that boys can be very self-reliant. What else? Yep. Yeah, negative role models. Okay, so we've talked about that from the culture. You know, people are looking up to people. Like we said, all the kind of stuff about that bad is good and people aspire to be the wrong stuff. I think boys struggle with self-control. I think boys find it hard to sit and listen and could be kind of completely have no self-control and just, you. And it's almost if you're sitting there, and I do this with my children, honestly, my boys, sometimes I sit there and say, why can't you just be quiet? Why can't you just stop talking? And they can't because they have no self-control. Ah, anyway. But we've got to be aware of that. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand, therefore be praying about that. That's another barrier to them hearing. I think boys tend to be more lazy than girls as well. Generally speaking. I know that's not always true, but generally speaking. And I think we should be thinking through, and this is something you could be doing. You could be sitting down and looking at, you've got to do it for the individual boys in your group. Spend some time, spend 20 minutes looking at the boys in your group and saying, what are the particular things that make it hard for this boy to understand about Jesus? You know, have we ever carefully thought about that? When I preach most Sundays to the church where I'm the pastor. And when I'm preparing sermons, I have in front of me a photo of all the members of my church. Because I want to remember that I'm preaching to people. And I'm looking at their faces as I'm preparing, thinking, well, that's going to really be relevant to that. I'm going to pray that that would help that person. Do you see what I mean? This kind of thinking carefully about the obstacles that boys have in their own hearts. But I want us to, anyone else want to say anything about obstacles that boys face? Yeah. Yeah. So boys are very competitive, which can be good, but can also be a barrier. Yep. What were you going to say? Yeah. Brilliant. Now, what we've done is we've chucked loads of problems in the air. I want to make sure now, we could spend ages just talking about the problems. But I want to say, okay, how do we now, what do we do? Okay, we're halfway through the seminar. What do we do? I want us to move on to part three, okay? And what I've called this is raise the expectations. I want to try and challenge you to raise your expectations of what you're doing with the boys in your group. The first thing is on your sheets is that Jesus really is good news for boys. You know, he really is good news for boys. And I wonder if we really believe that. Doesn't it sometimes feel like you're trying to persuade a boy of something they do? It's like trying to get him to eat greens. No, look, honestly, this broccoli will do you good. And we can almost treat Jesus like that. We're saying, look, I know you don't want it. I know it's boring. I know it's... Jesus is good news for boys. Jesus was a boy. He knows what it's like to be a boy. And so we need to teach Jesus, the man, the boy. He shows us what it's like. Don't teach, and I'm sure none of you do, but don't teach a feminized version of Jesus. Don't teach a wussy Jesus. Don't give the impression that Jesus was some kind of wimp who went through life going, oh no. By the way, just on the flip side, don't teach an action man Jesus either. Because that, and some people go, oh yeah, Jesus was like Rambo, you know. He wasn't like that either. He was a man. He was a real man. Teach the real Jesus. Work hard at showing young people the real Jesus. Okay, let's do it together for a minute. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And here's a story. Let me read it. Then I want you to spend a couple of minutes talking about why this is good news for boys. Okay, this is a great question to be asking when you're writing a talk. Why is it good news for boys? Okay, so Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. We're going to have a think about that story in the next couple of minutes to try and think through, how do you teach that to boys? Why is that good news for boys? I mean, it's good news for everyone. But we're trying to think specifically, what about boys? Just talk for a minute next to your neighbor. What is it about that story you think that is good news for boys? Why should that get boys excited? Okay, talk about it for a second, and then we'll do some more work on it, and hopefully it will become clear as we go through. Okay, I realize that you... I realize that's nowhere near enough time. But I hope it will have begun to help you to get into the story. We're going to think about a bit more about that in a second. What I wanted to show you is that we need to captivate boys with Jesus. We need to show boys Jesus. See, I think what we do is we try and grab the attention of our boys with gimmicks rather than Jesus. I said this, sorry if you were in my seminar last year, but I said something similar last year. So one of the things we do is we try and find a good video clip or a YouTube clip or something like that that we think's funny, that the boys are going to go, "Oh, that's really, really funny." And while they're still laughing, kind of at that, we go, "Oh, quick, let me tell you about Jesus." And we've almost done it before they've realized we've done it because we've kind of bought ourselves a bit of time. Now, let me tell you, I have nothing against YouTube clips particularly, except that I think they make Jesus boring. Because I think effectively when you show a YouTube clip, this is what you're saying. I think Jesus is so boring that I need to find something exciting to get you interested. Yeah? Now, I've used loads of YouTube clips. And they can be great. They can be great for illustrating points and da-da-da-da-da. But don't think that that will captivate your young people. It won't. Jesus is what, and we have to get our confidence that seeing Jesus, we want to show young people, we want to show boys Jesus, and have the confidence that boys will be grabbed by the person of Jesus if we present him to them. Some will hate him. Some will love him if we present him right. So I remember once when I was a youth worker, we had some really difficult boys in the youth group, and one of the parents came up to me very angry because their boys didn't want to come to youth group anymore. And she said, can you stop teaching so much about Jesus and kind of make it a bit more fun? This is a 14 to 18-year-old youth group. You know, can't you do a bit more kind of like fun stuff? And I said to her, the trouble is I can't compete. My fun stuff won't compete with going to the pub with your mates. I don't have that kind of stuff in my armory, I'm afraid. The only thing I've got is Jesus. That's the only thing that will captivate. It's the only thing that will grab and transform and change. And you will face the pressure. Oh, come on. Jesus is boring. Basically, kids find Jesus boring. So, yes, okay, you've got to do a bit of Jesus because you're a Christian youth leader. But get the Jesus bit done, and then you can get on. So this is what we do, isn't it? We do this. We go, okay, look, okay, can you all sit down? Can you just be quiet, please? Quiet. Look, if you're quiet, we can get this done quickly. I'm not going to take long. Just come and sit. Please, will you sit down just for 5 minutes? Please, just for 5. Then we'll play the games. Now, do you see, all of that is saying, this is the boring bit. The games are coming. Now, I know, you know, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know that I've done the same thing. I'm just saying to you, try in your language to make sure that you don't give the impression that you expect them to be bored by Jesus. At very least, expect them to be excited. I mean, have a look at your talk. Would you be convinced that Jesus is good news from your talk? Because if you're not convinced, the boys never will be. And don't buy the lie that boys struggle and can't cope. This is what we're told, isn't it? Boys, you're a bit thick, really. And they struggle academically. So, you know, try and, you know, don't push them too hard. Don't push them. I absolutely, totally disagree with that. The way to get boys excited about Jesus is to push them as hard as you can. Stretch them. Boys will be bored if they think they know it all. Yes? One of our best, I don't know if it was the best youth session, that's probably over the top. I remember one session we had on the Trinity with 14 to 18-year-olds. It was probably one of the sessions when our boys were most engaged. And they went home confused. And it was great. Because suddenly they're in a place, there was this kid who'd been in the church. He said, I never heard of the Trinity. What's the Trinity? And you go, well, you know, God's three. There's the Father, Son. How does that work? I don't get it. Oh, come on. This is Trinity. This is theology. Come, let's do some theology. There's one God, the eternal God, whose Father, Son. Well, I don't understand. Now, at that point, the boys are engaged because you're pushing them. But if all we're doing is kind of this boring, safe, predictable thing that they've heard 100 times before, they'll be bored. Because we're scared of making it too complicated. I remember going through the book of Hebrews with a group of teenagers, and these two lads walked in off the street, and my talk was on Melchizedek. And I thought, what do I do? I preached Melchizedek. They didn't come back. But anyway, that's not the point. But actually, what we want to do is we want to stretch. We want to push. That's when boys get excited. Boys like to be stretched. They like to be challenged. They like to be confronted. Boys are into confrontation. And sometimes we can be a bit kind of like, let me try and make you feel nice. Whereas sometimes we've got to be a bit more kind of aggressive in our teaching. I don't mean aggressive in our kind of, you know. I mean, boys like to be challenged and stretched. They like to argue. They like to be confronted. They like to debate. They don't like to discuss very much. They like to debate. You get boys thinking and they're beginning then to argue it with you. So I want to say that push your boys. Make them work hard. Expect them to work hard. I'd say get them, even in the way you set up the room, even in the way you do stuff, I'd say you say a lot by what the way you set the room up. I would say to them, I'd have, this is a personal thing, it's up to you entirely, I'll just tell you how I'd do it. I would have children or teenagers, whichever they are, either sitting on the floor or on chairs. But I'd be wanting to say to them, come on, sit up. Listen, this is important. You see, I think if you have children just kind of lying around on the floor, it has that feel of, this doesn't really matter, does it? It's all very chilled. Whereas if you say, this is the most important thing you're going to hear all week. You can loll around in maths. Sit up here. I don't say that. But it's, you're trying to get, you're trying to say to them, this matters, you know, to confront them. So I think, so take Luke 5, right? That story we're just looking at. Say to the boys, if you could see Jesus now, what would you say to him? Yeah, what would the boys say to him? You know, some of them would say, oh, I don't really care. They don't care. Too cool would go, don't care. Why boy would go, well, I don't know why. And, you know, go on, fidget boy would be off banging someone. And but you ask them, what would you say to Jesus? What does Peter say to Jesus? What does Peter say? Go away. Now, if you can get your, if you can say, look, actually, you'd say go away to Jesus if you could see him now. They'll go, hey, what? Huh? Because you kind of confronted them. You kind of surprised them. You kind of said something that's a little bit not what they're expecting. And then you can begin to explain the story. That's why Peter told Jesus to go away. Now, at least they're going to want to begin to think, well, why? Why did Peter say go away? Now, of course some are. Of course some are going to sit there and they're going to not want to listen. But we've got to try and work at confronting our young people. I met a friend of mine downstairs in the toilet just today. And he said to me he was coming to my seminar. And I said, this is classic boy, okay, Andre. This is classic boy. I said, yeah, but it's going to be quite interactive and, you know, blah, 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 blah. Which it obviously hasn't been very. But and he said, oh, I don't want interactive. I don't want to do any work. I just want to listen. Now, that is classic boy. Okay? Sorry, Andre. But you have to understand this. Actually, boys would rather sit and listen. I think, generally speaking, boys would rather sit and listen to you talk to them than sit and have a group discussion. That is why preaching is the means by which God reaches the world. I'm utterly convinced. Yes, I think it's a great place for Bible study. I think that's important. But I think boys need to hear preaching. And I don't just mean preaching in a big group like this. I mean sitting and giving a talk. Boys would rather sit and listen than be involved in a group discussion. Personally, you may disagree, but I would say at least you need to have some of that in your sessions. I think you'll find they respond to it well. And in the course of that, then you can be challenging them and teaching them. Right, I've got a load more stuff here, and we've only got a few minutes left. Right, we need to talk about discipline. Yay! Because I think this is a big deal. This is probably why lots of people came to the thing. How do I discipline my boys? How do I get them to shut up and listen? That's where I've put this thing. Be very clear what you're expecting from the boys in your group. Can I ask you this? Do the boys even know what you're expecting of them? Have you ever told them? Isn't it easy for our discipline to become reactive? They're not listening to me. I need to do something. And so you don't plan the discipline. You respond with discipline. I want to encourage you to plan to discipline your group. Plan it. Okay, look, let me say something which I found a great relief, and I hope it will be a relief to some of you. Is it okay to offer rewards to our boys and our young people? What do you reckon? Yeah, I think it is. For years, I thought this doesn't feel right. You know, threat, you know, kind of the punishment and rewards. It doesn't feel right. Actually, look, chill out. It's actually the only way, really, to discipline a group, isn't it? Now, there's a difference between planned discipline and frustrated anger. And there's also a difference between what happens at school, where there's no grace. We want to be full of grace in our discipline. Now, we've got to work all this out. But I think it starts with you communicating your expectations. Let me tell you about my three boys again. So this is about the only, you know, this is my most immediate experience of boys. We went through a phase, we're still kind of in the phase, of them not listening at church hardly at all. I'm at the front doing a talk. So mummy has to sit with them and kind of keep track. And they're just lively, energetic. They don't really listen very well. And I found every Sunday I was getting home and saying, you were terrible in church today. You didn't listen. You're not playing on your DS or your thingy until next Christmas. And every week it went like this. And my wife and I sat down, we talked about it, and we prayed about it, and we said, what is going on? And we decided that we would try and tell our boys what we wanted, what we would look at, what we're expecting. So we identified, we said, this is what most matters. These are the three things we care about. We don't care about these other things. These are the three things. We want you to listen, we want you to join in, and we want you to help others. That's what we're looking for. And we did a little card, and I'm not trying to say that I'm great, I'm just trying to give an example. And it doesn't work brilliantly, but we did a little card for each of them with those three things on it, and said at the end of each Sunday, we're going to sit down together as a family and talk about how we've done with listening, with joining in, and with helping others. And it really made a difference. Because as the kids went into church, I was able to say to them, remember, boys, listening, joining in, helping others. And they know what I'm expecting of them. And I wonder if there's something of that in our discipline with our boys. They want to know. They don't want you just to be their mate and to have a laugh with them, to hang out with them. They want you to set boundaries. They want you to tell them what they're supposed to do. And if they, and I think therefore it is right for us to find ways to reinforce those boundaries. Let me say, as a pastor, the hardest things, I know this wasn't youth work, but let me say, the hardest thing I've ever had to do was remove a bloke from our church because of the way he was behaving. I had to discipline him. I had to meet with him. I had to say, you are not welcome to come to this church while you continue to live like this. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Now, God was so gracious to that bloke, and he's now back. He's back with his wife. He's back with the church. And it's wonderful to see what God has done. But I felt massive pressure to say, no, that's not very kind. That's not very nice. Be a mate to him. Be a friend to him. I think the same principle applies with kids' work, you know? We are not helping our young people if we just ignore wrong behavior. We do need to find ways to discipline, but planned ways. And perhaps there's things like you can say, look, there's this fun treat that we get to play this game at the end, you know, perhaps it's you've got a really good toy, you've got a Wii or something that you have out in the session. You say, actually, we're not going to have the Wii this week because you just haven't listened very well. I think that's right, isn't it? But the trouble is, most of the time, we want them to like us, so we never say anything hard. Anyone want to ask questions or say anything about discipline stuff? Any good ideas? Alan, what do you do? How do you discipline? Alan. Oh, okay, go on then. Yes. So on your sheets, I think where it says introducing positive male role models, that is exactly where we're going, so we will go there now. I know that it's tough, this, but try and get some men involved in your children's and youth work. Try and encourage. I heard of a church that gets as many of the dads as possible involved in being in the group so they can see the Bible being taught. And they can be challenged then to be doing that at home. It is ultimately the dad's responsibility. Ultimately, I will answer to God for my three boys and the way that they've been brought up. And so I think we do need to be training and equipping dads, but that's a whole nother session. Just as we finish, I want to say, where do you go from here, okay? You may be sitting here thinking, oh, this sounds lovely, but you haven't got the horror in your group like that I have, or I've got these boys and I just don't know what to do. All I want you to do from this session is think, what's the one thing I could do? What's the next step? I'm not saying you have to move towards having this wonderful group of godly Christian boys. That's not really. What's the one step to move towards that? Perhaps it's as simple as I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray for my boys. And I'm going to pray through each one of them, thank God for them, and seek to think about the next step forward. Perhaps it's a fresh commitment to celebrate the boys in your group. Perhaps it's a leaders meeting where you can talk about a discipline strategy together. We say, how can we disciple our young people and discipline them? Not just so that they shut up and listen, but so that they grow and develop. Look, sorry, we've covered a whole load of ground. Very quick recap. Love them, celebrate them, see them with the eyes of faith, see them with the eyes of grace, see what they could become in God's hands. Be convinced that Jesus is good news for boys. Present Jesus, show them Jesus. And don't be afraid to discipline. Don't be afraid for kids to leave. Some boys will leave, particularly when they get to 14 to 18. If they leave because you are faithfully teaching Jesus, then you have not failed. But pray that God would bring them back. Why don't we pray together now? And then it'll be time for lunch. Father, you've given us an awesome responsibility. Father, we thank you for every single boy that's represented by the leaders who are here today. Lord, it's an amazing thought. There must be hundreds of boys represented by the leaders in this room. And Lord, we long that the boys who come to our groups would grow to be men of God. We long that they would grow to be husbands who passionately love their wives, fathers who faithfully teach their kids, lovers of Jesus who will willingly lay down their lives for him, men who will let go of worldly ambition and pursue Jesus and pursue his glory. We want to see a generation of men who are passionate about Jesus and who will lead the church. And Father, that's what we're about. And that's what we're about tomorrow morning as we do our little Sunday school group and it all feels like it's going wrong. We are about equipping and raising up the next generation of men that our country and our church desperately needs. Fill us with inspire us, fill us with your spirit for this task. We're so weak, but you are strong and good. And so we pray for the boys in our groups and we pray for each other in Jesus' name. Amen.